the book of Jonah. We're going to look at this thing for the next 3 weeks, starting with this week. I'll be here to talk, go through the book of Jonah with you. Why Jonah? Well, I think, for one thing, it's a smaller book, so I was able to do 3 weeks in a row. I mean, I got to be honest about you about that. I said, okay, what would be a good book to go through? And I thought, well, Jonah's a good book, but it's more than that. As we think about this great prophet and this very reluctant prophet, last week at church at Calvary Chapel, Iowa, I asked our church, do you have the heart of a Jonah or do you have the heart of a Jesus? You know, it really comes down to when you get this story, you start to see the heart of a Jonah is I think a lot of times us, I hate to say it, but we get reluctant to share the gospel with people. We get kind of like, well, you know, we don't think about the Muslims except in a negative light. You know, there are enemies and they're evil and what they're doing, this evil religion. And yet there are people that are caught up in a false faith, worshiping a false God, and they've got complete veil and blinders over them. They have no understanding. We need to pray that God would continue, which he's doing in the Muslim world, by the way, break open their hearts, reveal himself to them so that they can come to the very glory and great understanding of grace to be saved. Amen? I mean, that's what we're about, you guys. And so as we look at this book for the next 3 weeks, we're going to consider some of the general applications of Jonah in our lives and how we don't want the heart of Jonah. We want the heart of Jesus. But see, what I see about God and I see about this story of Jonah is God is always working on our hearts. He's always challenging in our character. He's always just bringing us into situations to make us more like him, to make us think about the things that he cares about and to care about those things. Jonah, just a little background on it. You know, he prophesied about the time of from 70 AD to about 70-60 BC, around that time, during the days of King Jeroboam II, as he reigned over Israel. You'll find King Jeroboam II in 2 Kings chapter 14 if you want to look that up. Jonah's mentioned there in verse 25 about how he prophesied how Israel was going to expand its territory during that reign of the king. So he was a very real prophet, historical figure. If you read some of the commentaries and some of the Bible scholars, they're always trying to say that this is a mythological story, you know, or this is a allegory, or it's symbolic. And you know, if it's symbolic, and you think about Jonah, who's a true prophet, and he was a biblical in history, he was truly a prophet in history, then if it's only symbolic and it's only an allegory, wouldn't you be a little bit bummed if you were Jonah, that this book was written about you that way? Because if you're a prophet doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, like Isaiah and Micah and all the prophets that we see, then you're not going to be having this rebellious, reluctant heart to obey God, right? We don't see that in most of the prophets, do we? Isn't Jonah the most unusual prophet that you see in the whole Bible? Seriously, besides the false prophets. And we know that he prophesied true, because what he prophesied about Jeroboam II's reign did happen. And so as we think about really this heart of Jonah, and we think about the story of Jonah, don't buy into what people would try to tell you, well, this is just symbolic. And I know you don't, because you're coming to Calvary Chapel, so I'm kind of talking to the choir here. But people will say, yeah, but, you know, you can't, it doesn't make sense, and it's, you know, but this is a historical story. It's, once again, showing us the supernatural power of God, the power of his word, the power of his character. Listen, if you think the book of Jonah is about Jonah, then you've misunderstood the book. The book of Jonah is about God and God's heart. And you know, as we get deeper into it, you'll see that. But and it's actually, we see the different and the thing that God really cares about, that it's not just Jonah that he cares about, but there's a whole group, massive multitude of people that God, our God, cares about. He was from Galilee in the area of Zebulun. He lived not so far away from what would be the city of or the town of Nazareth. And so he was definitely Israeli. He was an Israeli prophet. And so you can almost understand why he'd be kind of angry about having to go to Nineveh to try to preach the gospel or preach repentance or judgment, actually, to the Ninevites. He didn't really want to go there. We're going to look at reasons why he didn't want to go there later on. The sign of Jonah, you know, as you think about that, he is the only, now listen, Jonah is the only Old Testament figure that Jesus likens himself to. Think about that. That Jesus in Matthew 12 and in Luke 11 and Matthew 16, he talks about Jonah. And Matthew 12, 38, 41 says this. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, Jesus had just done a great miracle in Matthew 12. They didn't want to believe it. It was a messianic miracle. It was a miracle that proved that he was the Messiah. They knew it. They started giving it over that Beelzebub, or the power of Satan did it, not the Spirit of God. And he gets into a whole thing with the Pharisees on this. But they say, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Interesting what Jesus has to say. Now, this would be the first thing that I would, and I have shared this with somebody who wanted to argue about Jonah just being a symbolic figure. Why would Jesus bring up or reference Jonah so specifically in the sense of understanding exactly what Jonah, in other words, he didn't say, and in the allegory or in the symbolization of Jonah, he says, as a sign to you, I will be just like Jonah. In other words, when I die and I go into the earth and I'm there for a time, it'll be like Jonah, who goes into the great fish and disappears and then is resurrected. Jonah's a type of Christ in one sense, that he's a picture of Christ in the death and the resurrection. Amen? You guys know that, right? Of course you do. Bill's taught that before. And so Jesus is saying there's one sign that'll be given to you, one sign to look for. But besides the fact that I think really he also is equating that Jonah is the sign himself of a preacher preaching judgment and repentance, come to God, okay? Now we know that Jonah's was, he just wanted to see people destroyed. But Jesus, we know, came to save and not to condemn. He came to preach repentance that people would actually get saved. So he makes a real point that Jonah is a historical figure, and he is to that generation. And you know what? To our generation, a sign. What is that? The sign of the resurrection, the miracle of the resurrection. That God Almighty raises the dead. Do you find it incredible that God raises the dead? Paul asked King Agrippa. Do you really find that incredible that God does that? Because the God who is supernatural, the God of all power, the God who created the heavens and the earth, there's no problem for him to raise the dead. And so Jesus was saying, this is the sign. No more, you know, I'm not going to do a miracle for you. This will be the sign. The miracle will be the sign of the resurrection. And so even in our day, as we look at people, and even in the church sometimes, we see people seeking after signs in the church. And there's this thing of just, we got to see the power of God. And there's nothing wrong with that in the sense of wanting to see God do miracles and wanting to see the gospel go forth. But it's to change people's destinies, isn't it? It's to change people's eternities, isn't it? And so that's what we want to see. If we ever want to have a sign and wonder follow us, it's because God use it for your gospel's sake. But Jesus makes a very clear point that it's an evil and wicked generation, a perverse generation, that would adulterous generation, that would seek after the sign and not seek after God. And so our generation of Christians and our generation of non-believers or unbelievers in our world, the same sign for them is the one that was given to that generation, which is the resurrection. Do you preach the resurrection? Do you share that you were dead and now you're raised? Do you share that Jesus rose from the dead when you share Christ? Here's the question, do you share Christ? Or do we not want to be like Jonah, where we get reluctant and just let people go to their destruction? So Jesus speaks of two things when he speaks of this thing of Jonah, this being a sign. One, he speaks of a physical miracle of Jonah being preserved in the body of the fish. This idea that God, as Jesus went to the grave, was in a tomb. There was no decay. Nothing happened to his body. He was raised from the dead. And then, of course, the spiritual miracle that we see of the repentance of the Ninevites, which is a real key, I think, as you look at the story and understand the heart of God, how God wants his church, us, to reach out into an unbelieving world, a world that has lost its way, a world in great despair, especially in America, as we see it so fallen right now as a nation, so far away from God. And it doesn't matter. The enemies from the outside don't have to do anything. We are destroying ourselves from within, you guys. Our nation is falling, has fallen. It's falling very rapid. I don't know how far it's going to fall. But if it keeps going, we'll, just like the Roman Empire, it'll collapse within itself because of the sin and the immorality and the things that we see going on in our nation. And are we ready as Christians to really be persecuted? Because we've not understood what it means to be physically persecuted as a nation ever, as Christians, as a church. But it could easily happen. And so we look at this thing of Jonah and we realize, you know what? Jonah speaks to us today. This story of God in the Old Testament speaks to us today to remind us and challenge us that God wants us to have his heart. And so as we look at go to the chapter, it says, now the word of the Lord came, we're looking at the first chapter, to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah means dove, and Amittai means faithful. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the sea and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Think of these words. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more angry. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more angry against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So as we look at this story, we get some real sense of, it's pretty incredible, actually, what happens. As you see, Jonah seems to be the one, you know, as you see this reluctant prophet, he's the one that doesn't have any compassion. He's the one who knows the God of compassion. He's the one who knows the God of loving kindness. And yet, as you read the story, if you read the whole story, you see that his heart is so far away. Even though he says he fears God, his heart is so far away from being the heart of God. And God is going to take this man, and he's got a call for him, and he's called him out to do it, and he wants him to follow his word, and so he's going to teach him some really valuable and vital supernatural lessons for him to actually fulfill the calling that he has. I think God will do that with us. I don't know how many of us are going to get swallowed up by a big fish. I don't think any of that's going to happen. If you go surfing, watch out, right? If God's told you to do something in your rebellion, maybe you shouldn't go surf for a while. Or don't go on a catamaran, okay? Whale sighting, who knows? They might sight you in the whale, who knows? No, obviously not. But the first thing that we see there is Jonah and the word of God. Look what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And I think about that because I think about how God's word declares. God's word, you know, and I know that you guys are, as a church, that you get into the word, that you study the word. I know that because I know Calvary's. I know that Calvary, one of the things that I like about Calvary is the word of God. Now, there's other churches, other groups of churches that also get into the word. I know that, and I'm stoked about that because the word is actually where God declares. And in fact, if you go to Psalm 19, I just want to look at that real quick and think about that psalm. And it tells us something very interesting about the Lord and the word. As we think about this word that came to Jonah, and it was a strong word saying, you know, Jonah was commissioned as a prophet already. Here's the word of God. Go do what you're supposed to do, Jonah. And in Psalm 19, we look at it, and it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and a circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. It's interesting. God creates with his word. He creates the heavens, and he creates all of what we see of creation. And what happens? Through his word, as he creates, the heavens and the glory and the earth and all of that we see declares back. Isn't that interesting? God creates with his word, and then they, as the Bible says right here, declare back to us this great creator God, this wonderful God, Lord and Savior, and God who created all of the universe. Then it goes on and says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I think about that because as we see this beginning here, and Jonah, the word of God has come to him, but he has not listened to the word. Now think about this. Psalm 19, the creation declares his word. The word speaks clearly of God's personality, imprinting and designing this universe. The word that came to Jonah is the one that has come to us. If you want to think of a general application and think of how important the book of Jonah is in our lives, and as we think about this prophet and his relationship with God, and we think about the heart of God, we come to the point of realizing that the word that came to Jonah is also the word that has come to us. Now, we may not have been called and commissioned by God to be a prophet, to go out and do what he was doing, but we have been called by the word of God to go out and share his love, his word to others, to a world that doesn't know him. So in some sense, when you think about it, and by the way, we don't have such a heavy-duty message, do we? But we do, because God is going to come back and judge the earth, isn't he? Do you guys know that? Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? Do you believe that these are the end times? Do you believe that you're in the, that we're right now in the middle of the birth pangs, you know, the time of sorrows? We're right here. We're in the middle, guys. There's a couple more, you know, the rapture is going to happen sometime. And when you really think about that, our message needs to be as clear and as pointed as Jonah's was. Maybe not the same one. We're pointing to Christ, but it's the same word that's come to us. Let's not ignore it. In fact, here's what it is. It's perfect. It's sure. It's right and full of righteousness. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. And it's more precious than gold. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that the word of God is more precious than gold? You had your choice of gold bars laid out here and the word. Somebody says, I'll take this away from you forever. You can't have this word, but you can have this gold. How many of us are going to go, oh, I don't know, this gold right here. I can buy a whole bunch. No, no, you can't do that. You have one choice, the gold or the word. Right now in the Church of Jesus Christ in America, there's a lot of people that are picking the gold over the word. They want to be prosperous. We think we should be healthy. We think we should be wealthy. We think that we should have these things. And yet, the psalmist says, and the word that I hear that came to Jonah was, the word's more precious than gold. And then, of course, the word gives great reward in obedience. Isn't that true? And you know, the funny thing is sometimes it's not like the reward that we think it's supposed to be. I mean, Isaiah was sawed in half. How great a reward was that? Do you ever think about that? Jeremiah, thrown in jail, thrown in dungeons and in a well and a cistern and actually finally taken down, kind of kidnapped by the ones that went back down to Egypt when he told them, don't go to Egypt. God says, don't go, stay here, he'll take care of you. We don't believe you, Jeremiah, even though they had told him, go pray, find out what God wants to do, and we'll do whatever he says. Jeremiah's going, for 50 years I've preached to you guys, and for 50 years you've ignored the word of God. And so he ends up what? Going down to Egypt, and he ends up being killed down there when Nebuchadnezzar comes down to Egypt and destroys, takes over the Egyptians, and he kills all the Israel, all those who came from Jerusalem down there, he killed them all. How about John the Baptist? How was he rewarded? Got his head chopped off. How about our Lord, Jesus Christ? Followed and obeyed the word completely. He's crucified. Of course, when you look at that, you think of only temporary worldly things. You won't see the reward. But in heaven and before God, there's such great reward in following the word of God, because the word has come to us just like to Jonah. Then I find it interesting that Jonah, as he has this thing, he says, go, arise, you know, get up, wake up, you sleeper kind of thing. Come on, prophet, I got a thing for you to do. I want you to wake up. You know, you ever hear that? You ever hear the Spirit say, wake up, Christian. Arise, Christian. Get up. I got some people I want you to go share with. Do you ever hear the Spirit of God do that? You know, hey, look at that person over there. Go pray for them right now. I want you to go over there and pray for them. No, that would be too embarrassing. Or no, I don't even know. Go ahead. Arise. Wake up. What did he do? Well, Nineveh's over this way to the east. What does he do? He gets on a boat in Joppa, which is on the coastline near, Jerusalem's over here. And he says, oh, I'm going to go to Tarshish, which is over here in Spain. It's around somewhere around Spain. How far away is that? Well, he's going, Nineveh is about 500 or so, or maybe 600 miles away from Jerusalem and Joppa. You know, going to Tarshish is going to take them about 1,500 to 2,000 miles away, okay? When you think about that. So, arise, get up and go. And what does he do? He rises and he goes the wrong way. He's thinking, I can just get away from God. Now, wait a minute. He's a prophet. Do you guys know the prophets were the preachers of the Old Testament, right? You guys know, whenever you see the prophets and you see them in their forthtelling, which is they're telling what's going to happen real soon, you know, they use covenant language. And when they do the foretelling, they still use covenant language. If you look at the prophets and the prophecies, you'll never go wrong with understanding the prophecies when you look at the how they bring the covenant language, the Old Testament, the law, the Mosaic law, but also the Abrahamic covenant into it, the Davidic covenant into it. You'll find that in all the prophets as they preach. You'll find all those that language there. Why? Because they're the ones who study the Word of God. They know the Word. And so, you know what? Has he ever read the Psalms? Probably. I'm sure he's heard the Psalms. I'm sure he's heard Psalm 139, right? David says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" I mean, I'll read it right here, you know. It's "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, if I go to Tarshish, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." In other words, Jonah, are you kidding me? You really think that you're going to get away from the presence of the Lord? Christian, do you really think that God's presence isn't with you and he doesn't see everything that you're doing? If there's a secret sin that you've got yourself hooked to and you're held captive by it, why haven't you come to the Lord God Almighty with it? Because, you know what, quite frankly, he's already seen it. He knows all about it. And he wants your heart. He wants you to come fully to him because his presence is with us always. Now, for some, that's a scary thing. But for most of us, that's a very comforting thing. To realize that even right now, is that young lady, Miriam, I'm sure she's going through all kinds of emotions and stuff. But she's probably feeling the strong, comforting presence of God and Jesus Christ very much right now in her life. I know that Pastor Saeed, as sick as he's been and as hurt as he is and as much as they've beaten him up, he's told his wife and he's told others that I feel the presence of the Lord. There's been many men that have been saved in that prison through what he's doing. God's presence is with us no matter where we go, you guys. And we need to remember that because no matter what happens, difficulties and tribulations that happen, we need to understand God has not left you alone. And you need to be comforted with that when you have somebody, you know, who's a brother or a sister and they're really struggling right now and they say, "I don't think God's around. I don't think God cares. I don't think God's here." And you can remind them that God is always present and he's always a help in whatever our need may be. And it's not, sometimes he doesn't take away the sickness. Sometimes he doesn't take away the pain. Sometimes there's things that you just go, "I don't understand this." But God would say, "Draw close to me and you'll feel the comfort and the peace that I want to give. You will feel my presence." You see, Jonah was trying to run away from somebody he could never run away from. And so God says, "Jonah, you're doing this, but I'm still going to give you my heart. I'm going, no matter how much you want to be away from me, I'm going to bring you close." And it's funny because, you know, look what happens. As he paid and went on the board and put himself, he thought, "I could get away from the presence of the Lord." What happens? God brings a great big storm. Whenever we think that we're getting away from God, God will bring a storm. I think about that thing in Mark. you know, he uses storms to shake us up, doesn't he? Whatever storm it may be. You know, we get a little bit too complacent. We get too apathetic. We don't care. We don't even think about God for a while. Something will happen, a difficulty, a tribulation, or a real storm. Something that beats against our, we'll go, Lord, where are you? God, help me. And God says, I've always been here. Where have you been? You know, I just kind of, I brought that into your life to make you wake up a little bit. You know, we don't want it. We don't want that. We don't like that idea that God can actually bring in a storm to shake us up. So we'll get our bearings right. We'll get back to where we should be, with which is with him. And we see that with Jonah, don't we? And I love what Mark 4, chapter 4, 35, 41, where it says that they were going, you know, they were doing ministry, and then Jesus says to them, let's cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat and they were going across, and other little boats were also with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling up with water. But he was in the stern asleep. Now, Jesus was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the wind, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they feared exceedingly, looking at this man and realizing he is more than a man. They hadn't really understood who Jesus was at that moment. But what they did understand is that God was in control here. And we see the same thing happening in this great storm here. Now think about it. These guys are probably hardened sailors. They're going to Tarshish. So that means from Joppa to Tarshish, they're going across the Mediterranean, which only the most expert or the most hardened sailors would do. You're not going to have a bunch of novices going all the way across the other side, going so far away for making money and to bring their stuff in. And yet what they see is they become afraid of the storm. Why? Because it's supernaturally built up. God is doing it. And he's doing it to wake up his prophet. And so the mariners, they're afraid. They cry out. They're religious men. They don't know God. There's lots of religion in the world, you guys. Lots of people who don't know God. They will cry out to their gods. No answer. They're not getting an answer. And their gods were usually the gods of the sea. So they were probably crying out to these gods of the sea because, you know, we got the gods of the sea. They should protect us. They were so afraid that they threw their cargo away. How many guys that are trying to make money off their cargo are going to throw it away? Think about how bad that storm was, that God was trying to reach his prophet, you know? And so Jonah, where's he at? He's down below, sleeping. The captain comes down and finds him and says, What are you doing, man? What, you know, do you catch the captain? I mean, it's almost comical. You know, what do you mean, you sleeper? You know, wake up. Why are you sleeping? How can you be sleeping? Do you see the storm? You know, we're throwing cargo overboard. Everybody's freaking out. Everybody's making sacrifices to their gods. And what are you doing? You're down here sleeping. And it just reminds me of sometimes there's a whole world that's going crazy around us. There's despair. There's destruction of marriages. There's all kinds of things going on, you know, drugs and stuff like that in the kids' lives. And there's things going on in not only in our families, but in other families all around us. And we're like watching our basketball game or our football game. We're just like sound asleep. And it's almost like God says, wake up. What are you doing? There's storms all around you. There's people's lives that are in great need of my love and my grace. And you have it to give and offer. What are you doing? Don't fall asleep, Christians. And I look at myself when I say that. Alan, quit, wake up. You know, and God will bring a storm. He'll bring something into my life to remind me. You know, it's you. I have to look to you. It's you that count. It's you. You're doing something that you want me to be part of. I need to join your work. I need to be part of what you're doing. I need to fulfill the call that you've called me to. that the commission that you've given, every one of you are here are commissioned to share Jesus Christ. Every one of you. There's no glorified, you know, the pastor is a position in the church. He's not the guy that's only supposed to be out preaching or sharing Christ. Every one of you are the minister of the gospel. You are the ministers that God uses in the workplaces, in the place that we see, where we see all these confused things of storms and things going on in humans' lives, and you're the ones that God wants to use to wake them up. But it's interesting that as you look at this, he says, you know, perhaps your God will give us a thought and we may not perish. And so they cast lots. They wanted to see, you know, they could see that there's something different about this storm. They were freaked out about it. You know, what's going to happen here? And so they said, how come this evil's come upon us? And then so they asked him, you know, what's your occupation? He scared them by saying, one, that he was Hebrew and that Yahweh was his God. Now listen what he says. He says, I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them, why are you bringing us into this tribulation and this trouble? And listen, when he says, I am a Hebrew, they already identify and know, because Joppa's close, they know that that means that he's worshiping Yahweh. So they know the stories of Yahweh. They may not worship Yahweh, but they know about it. And he says, the sea and the dry land. What is he saying? He's saying, your gods, you may worship the gods of the sea, but they don't have anything to do. They didn't make the seas. My God did. And by the way, just so you know, that he's more than just the God of the sea, he also made the dry land too. You see, he's the God over the whole earth. And so Jonah, in spite of himself, is witnessing to these unbelieving Gentile sailors. But they're becoming like, you know, by the way, they're religious people. So they do believe that there is a God, or there's gods. It's not like you have to convince them of that there's somebody, something more, a higher power or supernatural about them. They just have never understood who the true God is. And God, in his concern for Jonah, is also concerned about them, and he's going to open their hearts, isn't he? As you look at the story and you really think about it, look what they do. They said, what shall we do? You know, we know that you've caused this because you've been fleeing. What shall we do? He says, well, pick me up and throw me in the sea. And the sea will quiet down. See, he's not, you know, I mean, he understands that God really is dealing with him. And maybe he's thinking, well, if they just throw me in the sea, it'll be over. I won't have to go to Nineveh. I'll be dead. But, you know, I don't think he thought there was a big fish coming after him. He just figures, well, if they get rid of me, then yes, God will bring peace. But look what they say to him. It says, the men, nevertheless, they rowed hard. Look what they did. They should have, you know what? They could have just said, you're done. Yeah, you're right. Boom, you're gone. Look, you've caused this problem for us. You're out of here. We're done with you. But look what they did. They actually rowed hard to get back to dry land. And they actually desired actually to do more and more just to try to save him. They cared more than Jonah. They cared. They cried out to their gods. Jonah wasn't crying. He was sleeping. They tried to save the ship. It was their money. It was their livelihood, but they tried to save it. They respect Jonah as they listen to him. They're not angry at him. They're bummed that he's fleeing from God, but they're listening to him. And you know what? There's fear. There's the fear of the Lord all of a sudden starting to happen. And then what do? They try to save Jonah. You know, and so when you think about it, their false worship, when you see it in verse, what they've been doing, turns into true conversion. They cry out, look what it says in verse 14. Therefore they call out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and let us not lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. There is a description of God. You are sovereign, God. You're the one who's done this. They recognize that the power of Yahweh, that the power of the true God has done this, and he's done it because he wants to do it. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him in the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Look what it says. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Like the disciples, they realized, there is a God. This really is the God. I mean, because if you have this raging storm, think about this. If you have a raging storm, when does it just go flat? It doesn't. That's why the disciples, it was in a boat, when he speaks it, it says that they were exceedingly afraid, or they exceedingly grew fearful. Why? Because they said, no man could do this. This is not an ordinary thing. This is a supernatural thing. When they throw him over, they figure, you know, I don't know what they're figuring, it's really going to stop, but it just gets flat. It goes from raging to flat. Think about that for a moment. That in itself is such an amazing, that's like watching the Red Sea open up and you're crossing it. It's that powerful miracle. And look what they do. It says they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and they made vows. I think we'll see these guys in heaven. Do you know that? These guys got saved. They went from their false gods to Yahweh. And Jonah had nothing to do with it, really. Not really. It was God who did it. But he used Jonah and in a strange way to be thrown over into the sea. You know, as soon as they threw him over, they thought, it's done. He's dead. Right? Wouldn't you think that? He disappears. He's basically gone from the earth. Now think about this. As you think about their conversion, they rowed hard. They tried to save him by fighting the storm. They prayed and they asked the Lord two things. First, they asked God that they would not perish. That's a salvation prayer. Lord, save me. Don't let me perish. Don't let me go down. If you guys remember when you got saved, that's what you were praying too. Lord, I don't want to die and go to hell. Don't let me perish. They also prayed that God would not blame him for his blood. That, you know, this is innocent blood. We had no reason. We were not going to throw this guy in. We didn't want to do this, but we know that he told us this is what we had to do. We knew we had to do it. So they prayed not to be involved in this man's death. They acknowledged a very important truth, that God was doing this. So they offered sacrifices to Yahweh. And then what we see, God has a fish appointed for a great task. Who would ever think that a great big fish would be a point of grace, a vessel of grace? That's exactly what he is. Now, it's funny, the fish actually obeys better than Jonah. And by the way, so did the sailors, these heathen sailors who become saved. But think about a couple applications. First, God cares for the lost. God's judgment always has a basis of mercy towards the lost. You can't find in the Bible where God is not calling out judgment, where there isn't an opportunity or a chance for mercy and grace to be given. Is there? Think about Abraham praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. 10 righteous. Think about Noah, 120 years building a boat on a plain when there's been no rain, and he's preaching because it says, Peter says that he's a preacher of righteousness. 120 years. Think about how many times Israel should have been judged and God did not judge them immediately. Gave them grace, gave them opportunity to repent. And now think about our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and the judgment that's coming upon this earth and how long God has waited since the time that Christ ascended. Peter says that, you know, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's not about God's timing. It's not, okay, one day, 1,000 years, I've heard people do that. You know what it's about? It's about that God will take a long time for people to repent and get saved before he judges. Whenever you see judgment coming, there's mercy and grace. And look, you can see it what he did with the sailors. How about this one, an application for us? God's word must be obeyed. It must be obeyed. Think about that Psalm 19. His word declares to the world. The world actually, his creation declares back. We're part of his creation to declare back. But his great reward in obedience. Even a fish obeys God. And we've seen a donkey obey God too, didn't we, in the Bible. But a fish who has no intelligence in the sense of what we think of intelligence, obeys God. God says, I'm going to use you, bring you up. How many fish are going to come around to actually swallow? I mean, how many guys have been swallowed in the history? There's been a few, but not many. The word of God must be heard and listened to. And then God uses storms to have people come to him. At least we need to be alert to what he is doing. If we're in the middle of a storm, we ought to wake up. We should say, we need to think, is this from the devil or is this from the Lord? Sometimes the devil wants to come at us, and he, like with Job, we get hammered by him. But there's other times, there's storms where Jesus is, like, he's laying his head on the pillow. God's saying, if you're going to come, if you're going to be all full of anxiety and, God, don't you care? We're perishing. Don't you know that? Can't you wake up and see what we're doing? Oh, you fearful. Why are you so fearful? Why aren't you, you know, be at peace? Because I'm here. As long as I'm here going through the storm with you, you have no problems. So we need to discern and be alert to what's going on. And even in people's lives, God might be, you might be telling somebody, well, that's the devil, that's spiritual warfare. You know what? It might be the Lord. Have you even prayed about it? It might be God saying, I'm bringing a storm in this person's life to bring them back right to me. And you're trying to interfere with what I'm doing. Look at the soldiers, I mean the sailors, they rowed as hard as they could, man. They were pumping and they were doing everything they could, and finally they realized, this storm ain't gonna stop. This is from God. This is from Yahweh. So, poof, see you later, buddy. And then it was over. And then finally, and I know, what time? We got to end at 8:30, right? Okay, is there supposed to be a song up here afterwards? Did I go too long, you guys? Okay, so God, here's the deal. Because this is about God's heart, and it's really building God's heart into Jonah, into us too. We must not sleep anymore, for God is calling us to share his word. When the captain wakes up Jonah, can you hear Paul exhorting all of God's people to be awake out of Ephesians 5:8-14? Paul says this in 5:8-14 of Ephesians, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Paul is talking to the church. There's an exhortation to the church. The captain of the boat is saying, wake up, Christian. Arise. Why are you sleeping, O sleeper? Don't you see a lost world? There's a bunch of Ninevites out there, and they're under judgment, and they're going to be condemned, and they're going to be lost forever. But you wake up and arise. Wake up, because you have been risen from the dead. Christ has risen, so you have risen. And so therefore, when we have that kind of understanding, you look at the captain of the boat, he's exhorting us in Jonah's story. Wake up, sleeper. Don't you see the storm? Haven't you seen people are perishing? There's going to be something lost here. Wake up. And the Spirit of God is the captain, isn't he? And he's telling us, wake up, Christian. I didn't save you to make you a reluctant prophet, to make you go to Tarshish when you're supposed to go to Nineveh. I didn't save you to run away. I saved you to be right in the middle of it all, to share Jesus Christ. And that is what the church is. And that's who you and I are. And so we don't feel condemned by it. We just say, Lord, keep, because your presence is always here, keep letting us be your vessels to be used for your work here right now. Amen? Let's pray, you guys. Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And as we go through Jonah, that we would take the lessons of your heart, Lord God, the character you want to build into us. And we look at the example of Jonah and we realize, God, we need you. We can't run from your presence. And Lord, you've called us and commissioned us The Word has come to us, and we see what the Word does in our lives. So God, as we hold to you, we thank you that you take these frail human beings, you take these weak vessels, these jars of clay, and you place your glory right into it to share with other jars of clay that need you desperately. Help us to be the love of Christ and the glory of Christ, and even the holiness that will bring judgment if people don't repent. So we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.